So this morning, I want to invite you to think with me for a minute. A question for you. And I'd love some brief responses, unless you want to be here till 12:30. So think deeply. I want to ask you if you've ever had this overwhelming feeling in yourself, in your life, in your heart, in your mind, and deep in your soul, maybe, that you received a vision from God. Have you ever had something like that? I see hands already. Yeah, hey, mind, tell me a little bit about that. One that comes to your mind. Okay. Some of these are too personal to share. Anybody have one you would love, you'd like to be willing to share briefly? Something that just Linda, go for it.
I was angry. I was upset. I was driving along and complaining in my brain. And God gave me turkeys.
Angry, upset, complaining. God gave me turkeys. Come on, tell us a little bit more.
I said to God, wild turkeys.
Yeah. Wild turkeys.
A little bit. Some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, have felt the sense of this overwhelming vision in our life, but we aren't so sure we should claim that it's from God, something that we don't know how it got to us or where it came from or where that feeling, that emotion, that word, that message came from. And we name it as God, where some of us are a little hesitant to say, well, it happened, maybe it's coincidence, I don't know how those stars align, but I don't know if I should claim that that was God or not. Maybe we're too timid, that's okay. Some of us might claim, no, I've never had a vision like that. More than likely, you've had some kind of vision, some kind of sense, some kind of call, some kind of message or word, and maybe you haven't realized that it was from God. I know sometimes some of y'all may be sitting there right now thinking, I'm not real comfortable with this language. That's just not me. I don't think that's okay too. Vision is a biblical word, and it can mean a lot of different things. So I challenge you to open the doors of your heart and mind to what it might mean for your life. But I think that we know we have had a vision from God, at least the way Scripture thinks about vision from God, when something pulls us up from our life and calls us to open a door that had been closed. Maybe that door is an emotional door, as I've heard some of y'all talk about this morning already. Maybe it's a door to someone, to something. I know within my own life, when some former friends came to Joni and I during our time in Lincolnton, North Carolina, and said to us, hey, our life is in shambles, so it's time for you to go. Joni and I immediately saw a door open to return home to be with family. That door had been closed in our minds for almost a decade because of decisions and commitments that we had made, but when this happened, it was like a door opened to something that I never thought would happen. Sometimes God is making light out of the darkness in our world in ways that we can't see and comprehend. And so there was no doubt in my mind that the thought that the open door put there was had God's hands on it. I'm not saying God's pulling us around and orchestrating us like little chess pieces, but this is what God does. Open doors, makes light out of darkness. God opens doors that have been closed to people. Last week we read about a vision that came to Peter that called him to open the church to Gentiles, right? Today, we're going to read about a vision that came to Paul that called him to go to Europe for the first time and open doors there. In our visions, I wonder, do we hear the call to open the door? If you haven't had such a vision from God, then I challenge you to start praying for one, to start looking for one, to start watching for the doors that might be opening and consider and reflect and sense how God might be calling you to go through it, calling you to open it for others, to open your heart, to open your eyes, to open your ears and listen. So a word from the book of Acts about Paul and an amazing woman named Lydia. Begins in Acts chapter 16. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. I don't know about you, I've never in my life felt forbidden by the Holy Spirit. I can read the Bible and like, okay, don't do that. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit forbidding me through reading Scripture, but this doesn't even say they were reading anything. They were just going along. Oh, Holy Spirit, oh, don't go there. Gotcha. And they moved along. I don't know that I've ever had anything that clear. So that's an interesting little piece. But when they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. I'm going to butcher these. I don't usually do this. Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So there it is again, twice in a row. The Spirit of God not letting them go somewhere that they were trying to go. So passing Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia, pleading with him and saying, "Come on over here to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. Pay attention to this vision. Paul and his troop of travelers are traveling, out there walking, going places to spread the word of God that it was Jesus Christ. And it's like the Spirit is guiding them around. Sort of, at least. Kind of, almost the way it comes across in the story in my mind as I was reading it. More like a pinball machine. It's like they're trying to go over here and the Holy Spirit bounces them off and sends them back that way. And then that's not right. He'll bounce them back off this way. I had that image in my head this week as I was reading this Scripture over and over. And all of a sudden, there's this vision to Paul. A vision of who? Who did you hear the vision was of? Paul had a vision. And who was in the vision? A Macedonian. A Macedonian what? A man from Macedonia. Pay attention. Just pay attention to that. Remember that. And so the man was from Macedonia. And Macedonia is where? Uh-oh, here's your geography books out, right? Get your history books out and get your geography books out. Where's Macedonia? Mediterranean in what we would today call Greece. Macedonia. So this is in what continent? Europe. Okay, so for the first time in Scripture, we have Paul being called to Europe. Just hold all these things in your head for a moment. And so the man is saying to Paul, come on over here to Europe and help. We don't know what to help with what. We don't know. We assume that it has something to do with the message of Jesus. And so Paul does what in the vision or after the vision? Does he do what he was asked to do? Or does he say, nah, sorry, I can't do that? Oh, he follows, right? He immediately heads off to Europe. And he has to go through several places to get there, but he heads off to Europe. So, Scripture says, we set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, or what you and I know today of as Greece within Europe. Scripture says we remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. You got to pay attention, right? Who called Paul to Macedonia? A Macedonian what? And who does Paul find in Macedonia? A man or somebody, some other folk? So far, he hadn't found any men, but he did find some women at a place that they supposed folks were to be gathered praying. Okay, so we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira, a dealer in purple cloth. Okay, you got to pay attention to all these little details because these are going to be really important. And to you and I, they're just flying across our minds, but there are some amazing things that have already been thrown at you in this scripture. We'll get to them in just a minute. Lydia, a worshiper of God, listening to us from the city of Thyatira, a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul when she and her household... Just pay attention to these words. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. I love that phrase. She prevailed upon us. Okay, let's just trace this a little bit. So there's these men, Paul's part of them, and they're looking for a place of prayer. They didn't know if there was a good one, because what does Scripture say? We supposed there was a place of prayer. We didn't know. We assumed. We thought, hey, there should be one. Let's go find it. And it's ironic that when it's prayer time, having been called to Macedonia by a what? Y'all are going to catch up with me here in a minute. A man, they go to this place where maybe there's some prayer happening here. We're trying to find that place of prayer. It's got to be one somewhere. And they find who? Women. A group of women. Y'all, this happens a lot today. Think about us men who think we know where we're going. Yeah, it's got to be right down there, and we're driving in our car with our family. And somebody says to us, who's maybe sitting beside us, "Why don't you pull out a map and we can get there?" And we say, "No, it's right up here. I suppose it's right down there." You can see maybe the correlation here. And we're like, "Nah, we don't need that. I got this. I know where to go." Men who go out looking for something that they really don't quite know where it is and end up talking to a woman who gives them directions. It happens. Then and now, apparently. So, it sounds a lot like those men who don't want to stop. It's also ironic to me that when it's prayer time, who do they find? Where's the men praying? Huh? Where's the men praying? Why isn't it women and men gathering there on the banks of whatever river I believe that Scripture talked about that it was supposed to be? Yeah, outside the gate by the river. Where were the men? It begs the question. Men, do we need to get together more? Do we need to pray more? Maybe we need to have that next Cracker Barrel meeting next Sunday morning and get together and pray some more. I think it's a question that Scripture might be asking us to think about. So Paul has a vision of a man asking them to come to Europe. But they go there, and instead they find who? Women, and specifically Lydia. What might this mean? Sometimes we have to be pulled by someone we do trust to discover the amazingness in someone we wouldn't have otherwise trusted. I kind of wonder if Paul and his group of folks had been open to the leading of Lydia, that maybe Lydia would have been the one that appeared in that vision from God, but maybe God knew, hey, these guys, they got a little ways to go. They're not quite there yet, so I'm going to show it this way, and we'll pull them here, and then they'll get it, they'll find out. And they did. They found women. And specifically, they found Lydia. Now, let's go back to the way Lydia is described, because this is really some amazing stuff here. Lydia is described in several ways. First, a worshiper of God. I'm going to get back to that one, but I want you to pay attention, because this story is always called the conversion of Lydia, and yet the very first thing we learn about Lydia is that she's already a worshiper of God. We're going to get back to that in a minute. It also says that Lydia was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. Now, I know for you and I today, people who sell purple cloth may not be some of the wealthiest people in the world, but in this day, people who sold purple cloth were some of the wealthiest people in the world, because purple cloth was rare. It took a lot of work to make it. It wasn't very common, and it was so expensive it could only be purchased by the most elite in the culture. There's only two ways to make purple cloth, and they were both quite difficult and time-consuming. Lydia is a dealer in purple cloth. Not Lydia's husband, not her dad. Well, if they are, the story says nothing about it anyway, right? Lydia is a dealer in purple cloth. And it says the Lord opened her heart, eager to listen to what Paul says, when she and her household... I just want to point out here that who's in charge of Lydia's household? Okay, I'm right there. It's in Scripture. There's no man in charge of the household here. It's Lydia. I don't know if she's married or not. Scripture doesn't tell us. If she is, then she's turning the tables on some family structure in this time and this age. And maybe she's not. Maybe she's widowed. Maybe she's divorced. I don't know. It could have been a number of things going on. No matter what, she is clearly a businesswoman with a lot of wealth and the head of her own household. Now, folks, that's not necessarily the norm for this time in history. So there's some pretty amazing stuff. And how do we know? How did Paul get here? God met Paul in a vision and said, go. Somebody needs you. Lots of stuff going on in this story. So this is Paul's, as I said, first trip to Europe. Paul shares the message about Jesus with Lydia. She's already a worshiper of God, but she hears the message. Maybe she hadn't heard the message about Jesus. There's actually a word that's used here in the Greek. It's sabamai. I like to make you say these words, so say it with me. Sabamai. Sebamai. Sabamai. There's probably a couple ways we could pronounce it. Who knows which one is exactly right. And it means worshiper of God, but it specifically means a Gentile who accepted the one God of Judaism and probably attended the synagogue, maybe didn't follow all the ways and rituals of Jewish life, but nonetheless sought God, believed, worshipped. So Paul shares the message about Jesus, and Lydia decides to be baptized. So Lydia is really already practicing. She hears Jesus, and she says, okay, yes, that I got it. Dunk me. Let's go. Many of us here have ancestry that probably goes back to Europe. So let me be the first, if no one has ever said this to you before, to tell you today that you better thank Lydia, because she was the first European Christian from what we hear in the Bible. Without this amazing woman, leader, and minister, you might not be here today. Perhaps we should call her Mother Lydia. There's also another interesting piece towards the end of the story when Lydia is inviting the disciples to come to her house. She says something, let me go right back to this. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. It's so interesting, right? It's not, look, I'm baptized, come on over. It's, if you have judged me to be faithful here. What's the issue going on? The issue isn't whether Lydia is or isn't. She's already a worshiper of God. If you have judged me to be faithful, then come on. You see, Lydia was a Gentile, and Jews traditionally were not always accepting of Gentiles and all their ways. So there's some tension, and we talked about a lot of that tension between Jews and Gentiles last week. And if you missed that one, you have to go to the website and listen to that sermon from last week. Could these Gentiles be Christ followers? They didn't do things and don't do things and don't live in the ways that they're supposed to live according to our Jewish laws. But we know from the story last week earlier in Acts that God is opening the door of the church and of Christianity to these Gentiles. It's not fully open yet, but here's another great example right here with Lydia of that door being cracked open even further. The problem with Lydia isn't whether or not she's a Christ follower, it's whether the disciples will judge her to be a Christ follower. Will the disciples get it and open the door? She's already there. will she be let in? There's a saying, people will tell you who they are, and when they do show you who they are, believe them. Right? Lydia invites the disciples to come to her house. And you got to remember that a few chapters earlier, Peter had got in big trouble for going into a Gentile's house. The authorities came to him and were questioning him about this, as we talked about last week. So some things are changing now. This change is good, but it almost didn't happen. You see, we talked as we were reading through the Scripture about those obstacles of even getting to Macedonia. This Holy Spirit having to bounce the disciples to Macedonia as if they're a pinball in a pinball machine to get them there. Second, Paul almost doesn't get to Philippi. Twice, Paul goes in the wrong direction, gets redirected back, and finally it takes that vision of a Macedonian man to get Paul to go and see a Macedonian woman. I think this is a story about God trying to get some men to trust some women. Paul, God trying to get some men to submit to the faith of women in the early church. And this is radical for this day and age. Anyone who believes that women are not leaders and ministers and pastors in the church have failed to understand this story. I was reading this past week some church statements on what they believed about women and ministry and leadership positions. And I got to the page of one mega church in Raleigh, and I'll leave it nameless right now, although you could probably figure it out. But it's a mega church in Raleigh, and the pastor was espousing his reasoning for keeping women out of the pastoral and preaching role. I'm not going to go into all the details, but he cherry picked this passage from 1 Timothy that you'll probably remember about, that talks about women's submitting to men and being quiet and wearing head coverings. It's always interesting that when people point to that passage, they're always really interested to talk about the women not teaching men, but they don't ever talk about the head covering piece of it, which is right there with it. So they don't have all their women in their church wearing head coverings, but they apparently don't want them to preach. It's just interesting how we cherry pick verses, right? Well, this pastor goes through this exposition about why women are not called to preach and that it's men. And if a woman is even going to come to the pulpit, it has to be this pastor interviewing this woman. And that's the only way that she can get her message across, is that he has to control the questions that she's asked. So let me be clear today that there are women all over the Bible who we see working in every role that might be correlated to the way churches do mission and ministry today. Lydia is a great example. I've shared with you before, I believe Mary and Martha are two other great examples. They're the very first preachers in the entire Bible to go out and tell the message of Jesus Christ risen, because they saw it first and they had to go to all those sort of men, disciples, that couldn't get it for a whole book. There's four books written about how the men disciples don't get it. Mary and Martha see it, boom, we get it, and they go share the men. All of a sudden, now the men get it. Very first preacher who gets all the disciples to believe, finally believe in the resurrection. The Bible is full of these kind of examples. And if we look to these stories such as Lydia and realize the amazing things of how Jesus and folks like Peter and Paul are finally opening the doors of the church and lifting women up in a way that society would never allow them to work, we can see a gospel that is about freedom. A gospel that is about opening the door. And I want to close with an example of how God works and how we so often misread what the Bible says. And this is going to sound maybe a little unrelated. It comes to us today from the lectionary text, so it actually is paired by the larger worldwide church with the Lydia story this week. But it's such an interesting little piece from the book of Revelation chapter 21. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Listen to this. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. Listen, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, follow me here, because probably on hearing that, what do you think? people who are unclean and practice abominations and falsehood, can they get in? We would read this and think, no, they can't get in. It says it right there, right? They can't get in. They're not allowed in, right? That's what it says, right? Wrong. Why? Because what did Scripture just say? Its gates will never be shut by day. The gates are open for them to walk in, folks. They're open. So if they're not going in, it's their choice not to come in. But the gates are open. The doors will be opened. The only way that nothing unclean goes into this holy city is that that person or whatever doesn't step inside the door. It's their choice because the gate's open. This is a redefinition of what is clean and unclean. What is unclean, you see, doesn't even try. There's nothing to keep a person out of the door into this heavenly vision. The only way that they don't enter is that they don't try. They don't knock, don't seek, and don't ask. But Scripture calls us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And Scripture says, "For the door shall be opened." That, brothers and sisters, is the way God works. And today I stand here before you and I'm inviting every church, every Christian around us to live into this truth. To start opening your doors to people. Not with strings attached, not with rules about who can come in and who cannot. But instead to open the doors to embody the love and grace of Jesus, which invites us all in. Which God will not shut. You may choose not to walk in it. But the door will be opened. Sinners and saints, we are all welcome, no exceptions. Amen.